So today in our By Faith series, we're looking at Enoch. And as we think about Enoch, I want to start by thinking about family trees. Have you ever done your family tree? Or maybe you've had a friend or a family member that have begun that process. And a few years ago, that's what we thought we would do. It didn't get very far because we soon quickly discovered that it's quite hard to do a family tree. It takes quite a bit of research, quite a bit of time. But what it did generate was some great discussions about family, not just immediate, but more distant. My wife Nadia, her family seems to be sort of built on artists and architects and a certain style of expertise and work, which is really interesting. The lampposts that have been constructed along the Thames with a sort of fish symbol in them were made by Nadia's distant relatives. So there's one interesting fact that came out of our conversation, and another being one of her aunts had a pet monkey. Bizarre. Maybe if you look back into your family history, your lineage, you'll discover interesting, quirky facts that will be good for around the table discussions and bring a smile to your face like that. But often we don't know an awful lot about the people that have gone before us. Maybe our immediate grandparents. But beyond that, it's quite hard. Certainly for my family, it's got a bit lost, and there might be one or two members of the family that know a bit more, but otherwise, less so. But where we look back and see who's gone before us, we understand more about the cultural influences on our family lineage. We think more about our ethnicity or about our influences, maybe about others that have had faith in the past that have meant that we too have faith today. All sorts of interesting things. And as we look at Enoch, one of the things that we're going to see is it's important to understand a backstory. What's your backstory is an interesting question. But what is Enoch's backstory is where we're going to start. And he's one of those names that come in chapter 5 of Genesis, as we've heard read, that is in the middle of a list of names that sometimes are a bit hard to pronounce and are a bit unfamiliar to us. One or two names maybe pop out. Methuselah, Enoch's son, the oldest person ever to have lived, according to the records in the Bible. And you might think, well, how is looking at the genealogy of Enoch helpful? But biblical genealogies are really important. They're significant. They're placed in the Bible at key moments, Genesis, and even in the Gospels like Matthew and Luke, for a purpose. And if we assume that every name is the exact next ancestor, then we're misunderstanding how biblical genealogies work. Occasionally, there might be a skip in a generation to make the point of a significant ancestor. And so genealogies were used to not only record key figures and the line of people historically, but also to emphasize a purpose, to point somewhere and to someone of significance, and to see that we're connected to others. We're not just born and live and die in isolation, but we're a part of a bigger picture, a bigger story. And that is one of the messages through the Bible that we discover. But one of the questions that you might have in mind is, well, it's all very well having read this in chapter 5, all these different names and these ridiculously long lives that people lived, up to nearly 1,000 years, but maybe that's a bit of an obstacle for you. How on earth can you believe that people lived to 960 odd years? That's just a bit ridiculous and far-fetched. That's one of the reasons maybe that in the past you've struggled with believing what the Bible says, or maybe other people have said that to you and said, well, got to disregard this because look, its claims are just so unrealistic. They're not compatible with modern science and understanding and our way of understanding the aging process. So how could people live to nearly 1,000 years? That's the question. Well, I think there's two ways we can read these verses. One is they're symbolic. They're symbolic. The number 7 comes up a few times. If you look at the numbers of ages and you do a bit of maths, you can kind of arrive at certain points and go, oh, this represents time periods, or significant numbers have meanings that are symbolic. And people have done that. They've analysed the ages, they've looked at the patterns, they've used the number 7, for example, done some adding and multiplying and arrived a conclusion to say this is what it's about. And actually, in some parts of the Bible, that's very much the case. Books like Revelation, we see the numbers that are used really significantly to make a point. The number of 3 or 7 or 10 or 12. Is that the case in Genesis 5? Maybe, maybe not. We can't say for sure, but there's a fair argument in that direction. Either way, there's a narrative, a story that's unfolding through these key figures and their long lives. But maybe another way of looking at it is literally, and that might be the one that most people think, oh, not sure about that, or do we just take it at face value? Actually, other ancient cultures also had traditions of longevity in ancestors. And following the creation, it's maybe more understandable that people lived longer before the onset of decay and disease and the other things that seem to speed up the aging process and cause death eventually, that we're very familiar with today. And actually, by the time we get to Moses, who lived nearer to 120 years, suddenly this cap, this limit, which biblically is expressed, seems to be the case. So there's an argument for the literal. Other cultures, ancient cultures, had similar accounts of people living really long number of years, but also maybe there's the impact of the initial creation and then gradually the decrease. Either way, the main question is not, is it literal, is it symbolic, but why? Why have we got it there in the book of Genesis? Why has the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to use these numbers? What's going on? And I think the main point actually we find through the chapter is that people live however long that may be, but they also die. Death is seemingly inevitable. Death is a part of the consequence of the fall of man. The sin of in the Garden of Eden has led to not just life and creativity and development and the spreading of people, populating of the earth, but also the reality of death. And chapter 5 reveals that in a way that maybe chapter 4 hadn't, because in chapter 4 we see the first family unit striking out and Cain killing Abel. And we see the way that spread through the line of Cain. And we get to chapter 5 and we don't just see it spread through people being violent, but we see it happening as a normal part of life now. Death is a certain event that will happen. And yet, right in the middle of that, we come across this guy, Enoch, don't we? In chapter 5, and in verse 21 to 24, we read this. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God faithfully 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years, so significantly less than the people either side of him. Not 6, 7, 8, 900 years. 365 years. It's an interesting number. And at the age of 65, beginning a family. And then Enoch walked faithfully with God. We get an interruption in the pattern that's been presented of people living a certain number of years, being the father, having more sons and daughters, and then dying. And here we get faithfully walked with God. And then Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Well, no death. A break in the chain. Somebody that didn't quite fit the pattern that is the norm for humanity. One that walked through death as he walked with God. Suddenly we begin to see that there's a message in the middle of this genealogy that's relevant and gives hope and gives promise as the Old Testament is beginning to unfold. The promise of a seed, an offspring, coming through the line of Adam, giving hope to the people that were rebelling and wicked and sinful. And suddenly we come to Enoch, an example of faithfully walking with God, of being given life and not suffering death. And so as we look at Enoch, we might think, well, what else do we know about him? And actually, these three verses in Genesis are pretty much it in the Old Testament until we get into the New Testament, where Enoch's referred to in Luke chapter 3, another genealogy, and then right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Jude, when there's a passing reference to this individual called Enoch. And beyond that, we don't know much. And yet, I think there is a lot that we can learn. And so as we think about him, we're going to think about Enoch's backstory. And then we're going to think about his life story and how that can impact us as we seek to live lives that walk with God through whatever may face us. And so as we start by doing that, we're going to think a bit about chapter 4. And from verse 17 to 24 of chapter 4, we are told about Cain and the way that his line developed. And his line went, actually, his son was also called Enoch, but it's a different Enoch. Enoch's son is not the Enoch that we're thinking about today, mainly. And following that in verse 17, there's a line that develops through Cain and ends up with a guy called Lamech, who represented vengeful passion. If Cain was a sinful murderer, then Lamech seems to be even more of a sinful murderer. And in fact, what we see is Cain's line representing death, wickedness, evil, vengeance, bigamy in Lamech's case, as is explained in the end of chapter 4. Things are going in the wrong direction. God's beautiful creation seems to be falling apart. And we're in chapter 4. Where is the hope? It's certainly not with Cain's line. It's certainly not with Lamech, who represents all the things that are against what God had intended for his humanity. But then people began to cry out to God, it says at the end of chapter 4. And we're introduced to an individual called Seth. And Seth is the replacement, as it were, for Abel. And so Adam and Eve have another child, and Seth will also have a line. And seven sons following that, where do we get to? We get to Enoch, that key number seven. And the seventh line of Cain was Lamech, that represented vengeance and passionate evil intent. And here, the seventh line in Seth's line, who do we get? Enoch, who doesn't die, who represents faith, who represents life, who gives hope in these dark times of increasing death and wickedness and the falling apart of humanity. So as we think about the backstory, we suddenly understand that Enoch came from a line that was to represent hope, that the seed, the offspring, the one that would be the serpent crusher in Genesis 3:15. Maybe there is hope. Maybe there is one that will come, that God's purposes will be achieved, that the evil of the world will be overcome as this promise develops and gains substance in the character of Enoch. And is Enoch going to be the one? Is he going to be the great saviour, Messiah? Well, we know from the rest of our Bible that that's not the case. But what we do know is that he is a forerunner. He is somebody that runs ahead, pointing even further into the future for us, but giving us an example of what it looks like to live by faith, faithfully walking with God. And so the backstory matters because it points us to the main purpose of Enoch, to live as an example, to embody life to come. And interestingly, after Enoch, he had the child that lived the longest, according to the biblical records, Methuselah. And then not long after came another Lamech, not from the line of Cain, but from Seth. And what was he like? Was he also this vengeful, passionate murderer and person or not? Well, no, he's not. Lamech fathered Noah, the one who would be the bringer of rest, of peace, of hope, the one who would construct an ark and provide salvation to those that look to God in faith. So we have two backstories, the backstory of Cain from Lamech all the way back to Cain, and also of Enoch, from Seth through to Enoch, through to Lamech, through to Noah. There is hope. There is life. So as we look back, how does Enoch's life help us look forward, to live for God faithfully, to be people that please God, like it says in Hebrews? I'll remind you again of those Hebrews verses. So if that's what Genesis 5 reveals, what does Hebrews 11 verse 5 say? It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so Enoch is this character who pleases God, who walks faithfully, who fathered sons and daughters, one of whom was Methuselah. From the age of 65, he became a dad. He had a family unit, and he lived for some 300 years before being taken to heaven. Quite how, we do not know. We're not told. We can speculate. But what we do know is that he did not die. He was taken, like Elijah in the book of Kings, up to be with God as a reward. Why? Because he pleased the God that he had faith in. And so I want to pull out a couple of things about Enoch's life and then see how we can apply them to our situations today. And the first thing to recognise, and the question we might ask, is how did Enoch walk with God? What did that look like? Was that kind of literally walking? Was that is a metaphor? And actually, throughout the Bible, the metaphor of walking with God is quite common. It means living with God. It means knowing God. And so you can walk with God by being sat on a sofa, by maybe you're unable to go for walks like many people can and do. You're not excluded from this. Everyone can walk with God if they live by faith, if they relate to God and know God and seek to grow in pleasing him. But walking with God, this really powerful metaphor of journeying with someone, is used. And we might wonder how that even happens, because this was before the Ten Commandments. This was before the tabernacle or the temple. What did it look like to know a God that hadn't been revealed through sacred writings and scrolls, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible? Well, there had been an awareness of the created order, creation and nature. There had been his conscience being aware of right and wrong and the oral traditions from his lineage and backstory of the creator God, great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. And so there was awareness of God, and yet there was a choice to call to him rather than to live for self, like many did. And so we see faith, trust, hope in a creator God, a God who sets out a purpose, a God who calls us to pray, to speak to him, to listen to him, to be with him, to know him and discern his character. And so walking, living with God for Enoch was about earnestly seeking to please the Creator God, was looking in faith and recognizing he needed more than what he could figure out in his own mind. He needed a God that was loving and good and had a purpose. And that impacted his ordinary life. And that's the first thing I want to highlight, really, is that Enoch's faith was expressed in ordinary family life. Enoch's faith was expressed, was shown through the ordinariness of life. And for him, what is really interesting in chapter 5 of verse 21 is that it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. Why did it say that? After. Well, maybe that was a key turning point in his life. It is for any parent, isn't it? If you're a parent, you'll know that the change in your perspective on life when you have your first child, the tiredness, the reordering of priorities, the sleeplessness, the concerns and fears and worries about whether they're growing or not, whether they're going to learn to walk ever, whether they're going to be able to feed themselves rather than be fed, whether it changes so many things about how we look at life and how we experience life. But more than that, it's a critical point to ask ourselves, what is life really about? And as a child is born, it is one of those moments that is a bit of a revelation to us of the Creator God, of the trust we maybe need to put in him, rather than the fear and anxieties that we have over the potential loss of a child or the fear of what might happen to our child as they grow up. And so for Enoch, this turning point, becoming a father, seemed to come at the same time as being somebody who seriously walked with God, sought God, aimed to please God. I don't want to put too much extra into that because it would be speculative. But what we can see is this correlation, can't we? And I wonder whether that's true for you. Have you ever experienced a sudden change in your life that has led to growth in your spiritual walk? Maybe that was becoming a parent. Maybe that was how you changed the system and way of living because of your child. And you thought, right, from this point, I am going to start getting into my Bible and praying more because I want to know what God says about how to parent a child. I want to grow spiritually so that I can grow my son, my daughter up in the ways of the Lord. I want to dedicate my child so that I promise before others to do so. I want to put church in the diary in a way that I haven't before. I want to seek to live God, not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week. In fact, often when we become parents, it can be really hard to be a godly parent. We're tireder, probably means we're more impatient. We're probably less able to keep our rhythm of Bible reading because life is just chaotic and so many things happen unexpectedly. Just as you sit down to read your Bible, suddenly a nappy needs to be changed or you're rushing off to work and it's really hard. And in fact, I know many parents within Barton Church have struggled to figure out how do they grow, how do they walk with God faithfully through the early years of parenting. And the challenges just change, don't they? As you raise children through the primary age where there's lots of demands and support and care rightly needed. And through the teenage years where things change again. How do we be growing in our walk faithfully through the years? And these are the conversations that are so key to have with one another in our church, to share experiences and tools and resources and ideas and to pray with one another how to grow in our parenting. But maybe parenting isn't your situation. Maybe there's been a different change in your circumstance, a new job or a new house or a new friendship group or an illness or the loss of a loved one or some other circumstance that suddenly changed your experience in life. Whatever has suddenly changed, for Enoch, it appears that that correlated with faithfully seeking God, walking with God. And I think this is a great example, Tom. How can we live by faith? Well, let's get serious when our circumstances change. And if your circumstances are fairly stable and there's not a lot of change, of course, we all need to constantly evaluate our walk with God. But it happens in the ordinary. Family life is an ordinary thing. Work is an ordinary thing. Friendships and rhythms in life, the ordinary spaces. And for 300 years, Enoch seemed to faithfully walk. Now, that can bring its own challenges, living life in an ordinary, familiar sense with God. And yet, that is the norm. Often we look for the spiritual highs, the moments, the miraculous, and they're often far and few between, aren't they? God calls us to be faithful first and foremost in the ordinary spaces in our lives. Second thing that I think we see from Enoch is that as well as his faith being expressed in ordinary family life, his faith is experienced in deep communion with God. He seems to model to us one that walked closely with God, not just in necessarily the family environment, but had an awareness of God, a depth of relationship, a communion with him, a walk with him that was intimate and close and growing and steady and a great example of faith through life, which led somewhere. And in the end, as we've said, it led to not death, but life as a reward with God forever. Wow. Faithful living and the reward, as Hebrews says, because of his faith, of life with God forever, escaping death, cheating death. He walked with God through life and death. So what do we learn from that? Well, I think one thing we realise, first of all, that it was a walk. And a walk is not a run. It's also not being stationary and still, is it? A walk is a steady, quite slow pace, 3 miles an hour. There's a book that's been written called The 3 Mile Per Hour God by a Japanese theologian called Kosuke Koyama. And as a staff team, we looked at just a short chapter of that, and it had been recommended by one or two people to me. And what's really challenging about that book is that it reminds us that God walks with us at the pace of roughly 3 miles an hour. Now, what we mean by that is that in the slow, the steady, the alongside, companion-like journeying. He's not ahead, racing ahead, saying, come on, catch up. He's with us through the trials, through the hardships, through the great times, but steadily always there, like a walking companion. Through the highs and lows, through the struggles and the joys, he's with us. And often we can feel like we need to race ahead if we're living by faith, we're being active, we're being activists, we're eager to constantly do, do, do. But when you walk with someone, you're with them, you're present, you be. You don't really do much other than put a foot in front of the other and talk. You listen. You care. You intentionally are with one another. And so Enoch here is experiencing deep communion with God, which maybe for us is a challenge. How can we grow in our deep communion with God? How can we really know him in prayer? How can we really know him in his word? How can we really know him when we suffer and when we struggle and when we're in a trial? How can we really exercise faith? Well, that only happens as we carve out time with him that's not just in the busy, ordinary hustle and bustle of life, but also is set aside and seeking an experience of God that is deep and transformative and a real encounter with the living God. Now, that's not the basis of our faith, but it's a part of our faith. And it's something that seems to have pleased God as he looked on Enoch, saw that he faithfully walked with God, and rewarded him greatly. Eugene Peterson says this about walking with God. He says, it's long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. Actually, that's what faithful walking with God, living with God looks like. Faithful living looks like walking with God, long obedience in the same direction. I think that's a powerful phrase. And so what does that look like for us? How do we begin to explore that? And just before I come on to that, I think what we need to see is where Enoch's backstory and life story point. And they point to one that we know to be our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they point to him because Jesus was the ultimate pleaser of the God of the Bible. He, in John 8:29, said, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." All the characters of faith in Hebrews 11 point us to the perfectly faithful one, Jesus. And as they are an example to us, they're also a pointer to us of the one that doesn't just live by faith, but saves us by pleasing God, by going obediently to the death on the cross. And then what we find in John 11 speaks volumes to us as we seek to live to please God. It says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's what Jesus says. He says, believe in me and you won't die. Believe in me means active faith, means faith that is walking with God through all the different aspects of living that we have. Ordinary family life, work life, special communion with God, personal space with God, public corporate worship. As we do that, we please him. And as we believe in him by doing these things, he says, you won't die. Enoch did not die. He went to be with the Father. We might physically die, but the great news for us is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will not die. All death is taken away of the physical experience of our body now, and yet life with God forever is the truth of the resurrection. Physical bodies that are upgraded, that are new, that are without disease and pain and no more tears and crying. The new creation, the joy of life with God. That's where Enoch points us. And so as we finish up with a few application areas, I want us to just very briefly look at a few verses in the book of Jude. And in verse 14, it says this: Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their advantage. This is the people that Jude was writing to. And he's saying Enoch warned that God would judge this kind of living, this kind of wickedness. And then in verse 17, but, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow their natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Enoch is an example of faith to us. He's also a warning, and he was in his days, of sinful, wicked living. And he says, God is a God who saves, but he's a God who judges wickedness. And we know that's coming in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 of Genesis with the flood. But here, the letter of Jude is saying to us, look, there's wickedness around. And like Enoch warned, so be warned of the consequence of ungodly living. And instead, build yourselves up in the holy faith. Here are four steps for you to think about this week. One, how are you building yourself up in faith? The step of faith, the holy step of faith, is about growing in your walk. Walking with God in every area of your life, your family life, your work life, your personal life, your social life. How are you growing in faith? Maybe that means getting serious about reading the Bible. Maybe that means getting more serious about prayer and listening and interceding for others, or about witnessing to others, or about doing work with integrity and challenging a culture of gossip in the office. Step two, prayer. We read there, didn't we? You most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Walking faithfully has to involve praying in the Spirit. Praying not just like a ritual because it trips off our tongue, but with authenticity, with a genuine love for those him whom we're praying to, in the Spirit. This is a spiritual activity and exercise of listening, of speaking, of pouring out our heart. And we've got a prayer of week coming up this week. How can you pray in the Spirit this week? How can you get involved and sign up to something and set aside time to pray in the Spirit and grow in deep communion with God? Step one, faith. Step two, prayer. Step three, this is another holy step, love. How do we do these things just active and it's our actions and our faith and our reading and our prayer? No, because keep yourselves in God's love. That's our identity. We are loved. And as we are loved, we respond to God's love with love. And so we seek him and we grow in him. And step four, hope. Step four, hope. Because as we do these things, we are waiting for his return. We are waiting for the life that Enoch experienced. One day you can experience that. One day I will experience that if we seek God in faith and receive his saving love. And so this week, how can we hope as we pray? How can we hope and not be discouraged by the circumstances of life? Walk with Jesus and he will walk with you through death. That's what we put our hope in. That's what pleased God about Enoch, and that's what will please God about you and me as we exercise faith, prayerfulness, love, and hope. Amen.